So let's turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, for our Bible reading this morning. What we're going to be thinking about, again, is the wonderful message of the gospel, the one supreme gospel. And there are a couple of points that we're going to be making. The first one is that the gospel depends on promise, not the law. So as we read down this, just pick out how often the word promise or covenant comes up in the passage. The gospel depends on promise, not law. And then secondly, the gospel is about being a son, not a slave. So, Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, plural, meaning many people, but and to your seed, singular, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law, but Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up, until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So, the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of this world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Amen. May God's word touch all our hearts today. Now, there's something that we need to be very clear about, crystal clear about this morning, and it's this, that we are not trusting ourselves to the sense of keeping any kind of law or code of conduct to gain approval by God. It's very clear from this passage that it's through the whole issue of a promise that God makes that we can stand before Him credited with righteousness. God makes a promise. Makes a promise today. And God's promises are not throwaway lines. They're solemn. They're serious. They're messages that He is committed to. And that's what He said to Abraham all those years ago. I mean, we've got 430 years that are mentioned in verse 17. Well, it's more than 430 years. Thousands of years ago, we have the record here. God made a promise to old Abraham. And the promise at one level seemed ridiculous. This old man was going to have a son. In fact, more than that. What God promised to him was, Abraham, through your seed, every family on this earth will be blessed. Now that's remarkable. And you know, Sarah, Abraham's wife, she laughed when she heard that. But Abraham was strong in faith. Abraham didn't look round about at the natural state of affairs. He didn't concentrate on the fact that he was elderly, that he was childless, that his wife was old. He didn't look on the natural impossibility of God's promise. He believed that what God promised, this is Romans 4, He was able to fulfill, He was able to perform. He was strong in faith. And because Abraham believed God's promise, if you look up at verse number 6, it was credited to him as righteousness. He was justified. He was given this standing before God. That he was in the right. He was clothed in righteousness. And so here we are today. And we are listening to the promise of God for us, all our families. And what we're learning is that that promise was not just in a general sense about the descendants of Abraham, but all the people that would ensue from Isaac and then further forward, the Jewish nation. It's not just that. The point that's being made is that in a unique and in a special way, there was one ultimate descendant, referred here as the singular seed. Isn't it remarkable? Of course, this is referring to Christ, who came according to the flesh in Abraham's line. That the word is deliberately chosen to be a singular and not a plural word, so that the emphasis might be that there is one person, there is one descendant in particular who's being highlighted, who's being emphasized, and it is through that seed, through that one person, that there is the possibility that all families of the earth can be blessed. And so here we are at this family service with some of us with our children around us, with our grandchildren who are here. And we're thinking about what could be best for our families. Our families can be blessed by God. And the blessing of God doesn't come through prosperity. And it doesn't come from natural success. It comes through Christ, the seed. Through Him, through your seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Hold on to that promise. like Abraham, believe what God says, and you will have that credited to you as well for righteousness. Christian, can I say this? The promises of God are certain and they're trustworthy, and you can have complete confidence in what God says, just like Abraham did. There's a verse of an old hymn I love which says, God's oath, his covenant, his blood, they support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he still is all my strength and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But for all of that, the Judaizers, you know, the false teachers who infiltrate the churches of Galatia, are saying, hey boys, we're not so sure about this. There's actually a third way. There is something else. Really, the whole idea of law is actually something that is very important. We cannot ignore it. You need to concentrate on the law of God, the Ten Commandments. That is the way to standing before God. That is the way to blessing before God. What Paul is very keen to do is to set the record straight, to make the point that the gospel depends on God's promise and not on the keeping of the law. And he uses an everyday example to help make his point. That's where we start, verse 15. Let me take an example from everyday life. The example he takes is something like a will, a contract, a covenant that has been duly established. And you can see what the situation is. Somebody makes their will out, and the person passes away. The lawyer brings the thing out and sits the family around about in the room, and he reads out the law, the will. And the will, for instance, might say, to Mary, my daughter, I bequeath my house, you know. To Arthur, my son, you know, I bequeath my vintage cars, you know. And there they are in the room. And the third son, Robert, might jump up and say, all very well, but, you know, I thought the vintage cars would come to me. So can't we just make a little amendment here as far as the will, as far as the promise is concerned? The point that's being made is, you know, you can't rewrite these things. It's a promise, it's a contract, it's a covenant that's been made. And you can't supersede that. It's laid down, no matter how good the law is that comes after it. You know, you can't change it. And that's the point that he's making to these Judaizing teachers. He says, you know, the promise was given 430 years to Abraham before Moses received the law. And so the promise trumps the law. As far as that's concerned, you cannot change it. The promise, that is the bedrock. That is the foundation of how God blesses people. It's not by me trying to observe the law. It's not by me trying to keep all of these things and failing and, you know, having another go and, you know, just getting myself worked up by my inability to keep it. No, no. It's God's grace. It's his wonderful grace. It's his promises that we have faith in him and what he says. That is the thing that lies at the very heart of the gospel. And yet, for all of that, we're still at this today. We still make this mistake. I spoke to somebody this week. He says, you know, it's Ramadan. You know, I've got to fast for 12 hours every day. And I'm worried that I might not be able to do it. I've got this health issue and, you know, am I able to keep this up? And, you know, the implications of not being able to keep the fast. I spoke to somebody else. He said, for the first time in my life this week, I took communion three times this week. Three times. And he took it because he's unwell. What are these guys? What's going through their mind? This is what's going through their mind. I can get right with God. I want to get right. I hope to get right with God. And I have to do these things. The gospel doesn't depend on that. Depends on God. And you know, in Christian, we can make that mistake in trying to live for Christ. And we depend on ourselves rather than being focused on Christ and on his enabling strength and on his power. And all that we might be able to work up, our good works, our religion, our charity, or trying to be sincere and do our best, you know, it will never be enough. And it's a huge mistake, and we need to be crystal clear. So, the Judaizers say, Paul, we hear you, but we've got a couple of questions. Question number one, verse 19. Well, what's the whole point of the law then? Why was the law given? You know, if it's not by trying to observe that and keep that we can be right. What's the whole point of the law? Well, what he says, and there are other passages of scripture that develop this, notably Romans chapter 7 and 8. But he says here, the law was added because of transgressions. Now, what he's saying is this, the whole point of the law is that it defines what sin is. You know, we looked at that with the children. You know, here are God's commandments. And as we look at these commandments, it brings into focus, it clarifies, it defines the nature of sin. That's what the law did. It brings it into high definition and helps us to understand exactly what sin is. The other thing, interestingly, from a kind of psychological point of view, is that the law actually aggravates and inflames sin. In Romans 7, Paul takes up this very point. He said, you know, I never really got it, he said. You know, I read that until I read that commandment, you shall not covet. You know, and then when I began to think about that, you shall not covet. You know, what happened was that began to arouse in me. I mean, all kinds of covetousness. And what I actually found was that the law that should have helped me actually was killing me. Because the nature of the thing is this, that because of sin that is resident within me, that's part of my makeup, it's constitutionally who I am, that in fact, when I bring myself up against the law just kills me. And it aggravates and inflames this whole thing about sin in the first. For that reason, the law can never save. The law is there to highlight sin. So, question number two, verse 21. So what are you saying, Paul? You're saying that the law that God gave is a bad thing? No. He says, don't misunderstand me here. It's not opposed to the promises of God. Absolutely not. The law is good, Romans 7 again. But what I'm finding is that, you know, it's because I have this problem that the law is not powerful enough to help me resolve the problem of sin. It can't do it. If a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would have come by the law. But that's not the case. And he goes on to describe what really is our second point now. That the gospel is about not being a slave, but it's being like a son. Because he goes on to talk about the slavery, if you like, the slavery of sin, and how the law compounds, the whole issue of living by the law and rules and religion compounds that problem. So he describes verse 22, how Scripture explains how sin, it just locks up everything. It just enslaves us totally. And we're powerless to try and break that. And that came right from the start, from the Garden of Eden. Because of Adam's sin and the poison and the curse of sin, it descends on humanity and upon the world. And that sin is a forceful thing. It's a real and a powerful enemy that just imprisoned our forefathers and continues to enslave all of us from birth all the way down. It's inherent to who we are. This the elemental powers that are spoken about in chapter 4, verse 3. Slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. You think about that word elemental. It's got connotations of the elements, the basic elements in old times were looked upon as being the storms, the wind, the fire, the water. Powerful elemental forces that were impinging upon people. Primitive, primal, evil, spiritual, sinful forces that the law aggravates, and it just completes people in helpless, powerless, enslaved bondage. That's the situation of humanity. That's what he's laying out here. No wonder Paul in Romans chapter 7, as he considers very similar subjects, says, you know, what a wretched person I am. How could I ever get deliverance? How can I ever be saved? I'm totally dominated by all of these things. And I wonder if we've all reached that point in our lives. You know, rather than just blithely, you know, skipping through life, you know, counting the daisies and thinking all is it well with the world. You know, to really have this point made about the elemental forces that imprison humanity and bind us and enslave us. Ooh, you ever come to that point of crying out like Paul? Oh, wretchedness, you know, who can deliver me? How can I be saved from this? And for us as Christians here to just reaffirm these foundational points of what the gospel really means, which emphasizes the importance of Christ himself to be the one and the only one who can deal with this kind of problem. Look at how else he kind of describes this. He has another couple of word pictures that are actually quite helpful here. So not only does he talk about the idea of imprisonment, of being locked up, verse 23, but he also talks about the law, verse 24, being like a guardian. And that is again mentioned in chapter 4, verse 2, guardianship. Now, see, the idea here in verse 24 is about what they used to call a pedagogue in the Roman world. There was a person who used to take the children to school, you know, and he was usually a slave. He was known as a hard disciplinarian. They were frequently harsh people. And in the old pictures of them, they frequently have sticks and rods in their hand. And that's the point that he's making. The law is like that. The Lord is like a guardian, like a pedagogue who is harsh and hard on us and a disciplinarian, and no sense of freedom or no sense of joy about the thing. But he then comes with his great contrast here. And his great contrast in verse 4 of chapter 4 is, well, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. He's working up to this point. He's establishing the problem, as we were doing with the children. He's developing the fact that we're in a terrible predicament, and it's once we understand the backcloth of darkness and depression that we can now understand more fully the clarity and the wonder of the gospel of Christ and what he can do. You know, and he says, you know, Christ has come when the fullness of the time, when the set time had arrived. You know, we must understand that when Christ was here, for these short years, these 33 years that Christ was here, it's been the most pivotal point of human history. It's when the fullness of the time, the set time, had arrived. It was when the clock struck, if you like, as far as God's purposes were concerned. Everything had been focused on this point. This was the ultimate seed that had been spoken to Abraham about. Even further back than Abraham, right in the garden, when the curse descended, first of all, and all the blackness of that situation, a light was given to shine just a little bit, that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. And here it is. The fullness of the time, the clock has now struck, and he steps down from heaven, and he's born of a woman, and he's born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law. The Redeemer has arrived, the great Redeemer, Christ, who can deal with all this issue that the law was powerless to deal with. Christ can do it. He steps into death upon the cross, and he's dealing with these elemental powers. He's dealing with these profound, primitive, evil powers during the time of his death, and he eradicates the force of sin. You know, he breaks the power of death. He defeats the curse, and he's able to introduce salvation, so that people like Abraham can stand justified with the righteousness of Christ credited to our account and freed from the power of sin. Only Christ can do this. Now look at the way in which, there's another word picture here, look at the way in which this is established. He uses the analogy in chapter 4 about a young son. The son is actually, he's going to become the heir of the entire estate one day. But his father has established a set time for that. And until he's 18 or whatever it is, you know, he doesn't qualify. And he's not the heir. And he does not have access to these things. The estate is beyond his reach. And in fact, if you looked at him and how he lived his life, he's no different than any slave of anybody else that's in the estate. He's just the same as any of them, until the time comes. And when the time comes, the 18th birthday arrives, something changes as far as this boy's standing is concerned. He now officially becomes the heir. He now has the legal standing of a son. There is another little sub-picture here as well, because you notice that the word adoption is used in these verses. Now, it was not uncommon in ancient Rome for a childless couple to take a slave boy or girl and to give that child the full legal status of being their son, fully adopting them into their family. And they become the heir of the entire estate because of that position. You know, I was just in Malawi the other week there. There was a guy who we hired a car from. And he said, I am the father of 64 children. And he clarified that. It's an atrocious state of affairs that children are left in rubbish bins. Babies are left in rubbish dumps. Babies are left in plastic bags, just left. And this man has rescued 64 of them and has officially become their father. Remarkable, absolutely remarkable. You know, this is the kind of thing that's been talked about here. You know, just think of what happened on the day that the son became the heir. The date, you know. Just think of what that means on the day when I place my faith in Christ, or you do. What happens? Your whole status, your whole position, dramatically it changes. I mean, what Christ has done, I don't think we understand at times the seismic effect, the profound effect of what the work of Christ has achieved. You know, look at myself, dominated by sin as described here. On the day that I place my faith in Christ as my Savior, everything changes. And I am adopted as His Son, with all the privileges that go along with that. Forgiven, you know, pardoned. The Spirit of God, as we read here, sent into my heart so that I can refer to God as my dear Father. God, the mighty everlasting God, is my dear, my beloved Father, who I intimately know and who loves me. And I'm not just His Son. I'm His heir. You go back to Romans chapter 8, and in fact, talks about the fact that we are joint heirs with Christ. Now you think of Christ in heaven, heir of all things. Everything belongs to Christ. The cattle on 1,000 hills, said the psalmist. Everything is for Him. He inherits it all, belongs to Him. As a child of God, you know, you are a co-heir with Christ. Peter talks about our inheritance being incorruptible, about being undefiled, and about never fading away, which is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. This is the gospel. The law could never do this. Never. But this is what the gospel can do. You see, the gospel is all about God's promise. It's not about law. And the gospel is about being a son and not being a slave. What a wonderful thing to cherish and to have faith in the promises of Christ. Now, shall we pray? Lord, thank You for the wonderful gospel, for all that Christ has done, for all that He can do for whoever places faith in Him here today. And so we make our prayer that our confidence will be in Christ, not in ourselves, or what we think we are, or what we've done, or our upbringing, or our background. And we pray that we will continue as believers, those of us who believe already in Christ, to have the emphasis of our lives, trust in the promises of Christ, that we stand firm on Christ and what He says. And so, Lord, we just commit Your word to our hearts. Help us to respond to Your word today. At whatever level we're at in life, whatever stage, Lord, help us to make a response of faith as we look to Christ and we make our confession of Him as our great Redeemer. Thank You that when the fullness of the time had come, You sent Your Son to redeem us And Lord, we give our thanks. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.